God, the beneficent, the merciful, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Peace and blessings upon his servant and messenger Muhammad forever. Amen. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except the one true God. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger and servant of God. I greet you all with the universal greetings of peace. Greetings that have been used by all of the prophets from Abraham through to Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon them all. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. Today we have our 19th program in our series dealing with the moral teachings of Islam. More specifically, today's topic will deal with the question of personal beautification in adornment. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid, and I have with me, as usual, on the program, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
I wonder if perhaps to start off today's program, if you might make a brief comment on the connection between the topic that we're going to be discussing today, the question of beautification and adornment, make the connection between this topic and the last few programs that we've been discussing in this series.
Sure. In the last few programs, we have been focusing on the issue of the safeguarding of honor as one of the objectives of Islamic law and one part of the moral teachings of Islam. More specifically, we dealt with issues such as prohibition of fornication and adultery. Not only this, but also the other measures or preventive measures that Islam requires to prevent this from happening, which included the purification of society from fornication and from pornography and indecency, the prohibition of lusty looks to the other sex. And the last few programs we've been dealing also with the question of modesty or the code of dress for both men and women. Today's program seemed to follow logically from this sequence because personal adornment and beautification is one aspect of the overall appearance that seemed to connect with the question of dress. Like dress also, beautification and adornment in itself is not prohibited, but Islam provides also boundaries for it in such a way that it protects and safeguards individual and social morality.
Mm-hmm. Well, I see that you've brought along a very interesting chart. I haven't seen this topic broken down quite so uniquely as you've done on this particular chart. I wonder if perhaps you might refer to the chart for a moment and just go through it. It gives a good outline of today's topic and perhaps just go over it generally before we go into it in more detail.
Sure. It has some similarity with the chart that we used also for the question of the dress, trying to show that the question of dress or beautification is not a matter where Islamic law focus only on women or tell women or suggest women what need to be done, but it involves joint responsibility of both male and female with some slight differences depending on the nature of the sexes. But on this left-hand side, we have the division of deeds or acts in Islam, your normal definition that you had before, mandatory or required, commendable, permissible, detestable, and forbidden. And then for each of these five categories of act, again, we have various codes that deal with both males and females, others that are more suitably fitting to males by way of requirements, others that fit females more suitably. For example, under mandatory, there's nothing there. Under commendable, for male, for example, it's commendable to grow beard, trim mustache. And for female, it's commendable to use henna. And we can discuss that a little later. It's a kind of dye for the hand, kind of beautification. Commendable also for both sides. That's why we have the check marks for both male and female. Dyeing gray hair, clipping nails, beautification for one's own spouse in the privacy of their own place or home, other aspects of personal hygiene relating to beautification, permissible as usual is the others, which are not specified otherwise. But to emphasize here or remind that gold and silk are permissible for female but not for males in Islam. Under detestable, we have the plucking of gray hair, qaza', which is a kind of shaving of the hair. We can get to that also. Or excesses. Excesses, in fact, could also be forbidden if it's too much. Under forbidden category, we have gold and silk for males, perfumes and makeup when they go outside for females, but not inside their homes. And under the forbidden for both males and females, we have tattoos, wigs, plucking of eyebrows, filing the teeth, and non-corrective plastic surgery. And then one item that relates more closely to females, the tempting walk and talk.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wonder if perhaps we could, I'm interested in getting to this one, but I wonder if perhaps we could go back and examine these categories now a little more closely, beginning with the mandatory or the commendable acts. Could you develop the points that you've mentioned when you went through it initially a little more, perhaps?
Okay. Well, and the question of mandatory, as you notice here, it's all blank, because that's different from the dress. In the dress, there might be certain minimum requirement to cover private parts or parts of the body that should be concealed. But of course, in the question of beautification, you can't have something that's really mandatory in a sense that you would be sinner if you don't do it. That's why it appears blank in this category. Under commendable, however, for men, it is a commendable act, according to the teaching of the Prophet, peace be upon him, to grow beards. It doesn't mean that you don't have to trim it. Actually, he recommends that it should not exceed about that much. You know, mm-hmm. You can hold it like that and cut the rest. So you can trim it if need be so that it looks nice, but it doesn't have to be excessively mm-hmm. long also. In fact, according to some jurists, it is not only commendable, it's really forbidden to shave the beard for a Muslim male. There are both opinions. Others say that it is a commendable act only. And if you do it, fine. If you don't do it, it's only detestable that you leave it. The second aspect for males also is to trim the mustache. Now, some people misinterpret that to mean shaving the mustache, whereas the text of the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, dealing with the question of the mustache, he didn't say shave it, but he meant really huff, which means shorten it so that the hair would not come over the lips mm-hmm. and share with you when you're taking your meals. I mean, it's a kind of hygiene and yes. nice view too. For females, however, it is a commendable act to use some kind of dye for the hand. It's called henna. I think sometimes it's sold in some drugstores here in Canada and the U.S. It's a kind of material that you make in a form of dough, almost, you know, put it with water, and it's put in the hand for some time, and then it leaves a nice color in the hands. This is commendable on the authority of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that he recommended for women to do that. This was not regarded as something of display of too much beauty. It's a kind of, and soften the hand also. It has some benefits for the hand. The area that is commendable for both males and females include the dyeing of the gray hair. Again, there is a saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that this is something that again gives a unique identity for Muslims, because others at his time did not use to dye the gray hair, except only in one case where the person is too old and his hair is all white. Then you can dye it, but avoid the black, because if you dye it black, it would sound rather strange. But mm-hmm. usually they use also the same material here. Henna could be used also for dyeing hair, mm-hmm. as it's used for female to use for the hands. So this is, again, recommended. Clipping of the nails is also recommended. And that, again, shows that it is not appropriate for Muslim male or female to grow nails, as some people do, become very, very long, which sometimes makes it different from human look. It looks sometimes like claws. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not recommended for either male or female. The other thing that some people may not be aware of is that it is a commendable act in Islamic law to beautify oneself for one's own spouse in the privacy of their homes. Some people sometimes get the wrong notion that because Islam emphasizes chastity and modesty and not displaying makeup when a woman goes outside of her house, that this means that she should never really use any makeup or beautify herself. Mm-hmm. Far from that. Actually, she is encouraged to do that in the privacy of her own home with her husband. Indeed, this is a mutual responsibility that some men are not aware of. Like one companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him, his name is Ibn Abbas. He said, I beautify myself for my wife as she beautifies herself for me. So there's nothing wrong with that. But again, not in front of other people who are not permissible to see the display of that beauty. And finally, for both sides also, other aspects of personal hygiene.
Mm-hmm. Well, could you explain more specifically what this last item refers to, this question of personal hygiene?
Well, I was initially hesitant to put so much details on the chart, but since you asked the question, I feel that there's nothing wrong really dealing with it, because after all, even though it deals with some intimate and personal things, that's not stranger for the Muslim, because Islam is a complete way of life that covers all aspects of behavior, including the most intimate and personal. But the best way perhaps to answer your question is to refer to a saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him, narrated both in Muslim and Bukhari, in which it says that the Prophet, peace be upon him, recommended five things for the Muslim as a commendable act. Circumcision, that's for men. Removal of the hair in the puberty area and in the armpits area. Shortening or trimming the mustache, and clipping the nails. Mm-hmm. These five were mentioned. In the collection of hadith by Muslim, there is another saying of the Prophet also, in which he, or the companions narrate, that he recommended that people should not leave their hair in these areas, or their nails, without trimming or shaving or removing more than 40 days. In other words, one should not leave it more than 40 days without shaving or cleaning or clipping, depending on the situation. This is not only a matter of hygiene, it's actually related also to our topic here, because it is one aspect of beautification and cleanliness.
Mm-hmm. Can we go back now then to your chart and elaborate on the next two categories, the permissible and the detestable?
Okay. As we mentioned before in the question on dress, permissible usually is defined as any other act which is not defined otherwise. It's not mm-hmm. defined as any of these other four categories. So that's permissible for both males and females. I just included here for reminder that for females but not males, mm-hmm. It is permissible to use gold and silk, mm-hmm. which are not permissible for males. Mm-hmm. In the category of detestable, that is acts which are not totally and completely forbidden in the sense of being major mistakes, but hated mistakes that one should try to avoid, include plucking of the gray hair. Indeed, on this particular point, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that when a believer has a gray hair, it is his light, it is the light of the believer that he should not really take out. Should not be I'm not talking of course about dyeing. You can dye the gray hair, but you're not supposed to pluck it altogether. Yeah. Another detestable act which perhaps was not only known in the days of the Prophet, peace be upon him, but it is still practiced today in some cases. It's called in Arabic qaza'. I almost translated it as it is, because it's very difficult to find an English word that exactly communicates the meaning. You have to explain it in a sentence. Qaza' means shaving part of the hair and leaving the rest. Not trimming. You can shorten your hair. There's no restriction, whether for male or female. You can cut part of your hair. There's no restriction that I know of on that. But qaza' means that, for example, you make a big hole and shave inside of your head and leave the rest. Mm-hmm. Or shave your hair and leave just a little bit mm-hmm. Of hair at the end of the of the hair or one side or the other. This is forbidden. It's either you want to shave it totally, you can shave it, you trim it, fine, but or leave it as it is. And again, aesthetically speaking, it doesn't look that attractive anyway. Mm-hmm. But there's a specific saying of the Prophet also against that. And then excesses, even in things which are permissible, it is detestable to have excesses that might stimulate desire and lust in the other sex. Indeed, depending on the degree of excesses, if it's too much of an excess, it could even fall easily in the category of the forbidden mm-hmm. acts.
Okay, can we go on then to the final category, which is the forbidden, and get some clarification of the items you have listed there?
Sure. Well, on the first, there are things that are forbidden specifically to male. Like I said before, the whole chart shows that most of the items are jointly for male and female, but there are some exceptions to that. While gold and silk are permissible to females, they are forbidden or haram for Muslim male to use. And this, I think, we alluded to in the question of discussion of dress also. In return for that, there is also something that seems to be more strictly mentioned about females, again, because of the natural differences of the sexes, and that's to put on perfume and makeup when they go outside. Again, I want to make clear, it does not say that a Muslim female should not wear perfume or have any makeup. She can do that freely, so long as that is in the privacy of their own homes, without being exposed to other people who are not supposed to see that display of beauty. That's why we have this word when they go outside the home. This does not apply to males, to be clear, for the simple reason that definitely a female putting flagrant perfumes definitely would add a great deal of attraction to herself, and again, by nature, it becomes very tempting for males. I'm not saying that perfumes for males also is not that attractive, but again, in comparative degree, it's much more damaging morally if you get lots of women going around with flagrant perfumes or makeup. Then on the issue or questions that apply to both males and females, forbidden acts include the tattoos, and that's usually made by having a kind of needle in the skin and putting some dye in that. It's a kind of fooling around with the pure creation and nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And furthermore, usually this is of a permanent nature, if I understand it. It's very difficult to take out. So that's forbidden for both males and females. The wearing of wigs, whether they are made of natural hair or synthetic or artificial hair, that's forbidden also for both. Indeed, the Prophet, peace be upon him, called the wigs, or al-wasl, which is the Arabic term for it, connecting hair, natural hair, with other foreign hair, as a falsification. Mm-hmm. It's a kind of giving a wrong impression of what you've got. Another aspect that has been emphasized in the saying of the Prophet also is the plucking of eyebrows. And actually the term used in some of those sayings is tarqiq, which means thinning of the eyebrows. Or, as was the practice in some cases, shaving or plucking all the eyebrows and drawing instead with the line, you know, with the pen or something of that sort. I should indicate here, however, that there is another difference which was mentioned in the collection of hadith by At-Tirmidhi, that a woman came to Aisha radiallahu anha, who is the wife of, was the wife of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and she asked her whether a woman should or could remove part of the hair that might be in her face by way of beautifying for her husband. And his answer to that was, amiti anki al-adha mastata'ti, that's remove things that are embarrassing or not good as much as you could. So some interpret that as meaning that a couple of hairs here or there, not really thinning the eyebrows, but a couple of hairs here or there, which are unusual for women, for example, to grow and might be embarrassing, there is nothing wrong of removing them. Even though some jurists are relatively more strict on that, they say there should be no removal of hair at all. But again, there is that reference to the possibility of just very minor kind of adjustments. Going back again to the other forbidden acts, we have the filing of teeth. This is a custom that I'm sure is not common nowadays, but it used to be, that some women, in order to look younger, they would file their teeth to make it look smaller as young, because, you know, when the person gets older, perhaps his teeth might look comparatively bigger. So they file it to make it, you know, like I said, it's not common, but that was one of the practices. The other thing also is to have a kind of widening of the gaps between the teeth, which was regarded by some women also as a sign of beauty. So they get the file and try to make space in between the teeth.
Yes.
This also, the Prophet, peace be upon him, has forbidden. It's called tafleej. The other one is called wash, that's, you know, trimming of the teeth. And I'm sure, in addition to the fact that it is forbidden in Islam, I'm sure that from the medical standpoint, to file the
teeth, probably not very healthy.
Yeah, right. It's not very healthy and not very good in the long run. And that was said by the Prophet 1400 years ago, before dentists were able to discover these type of things. And also, one more item that's forbidden for both also is the what I call the non-corrective plastic surgery.
When plastic surgery is mentioned, what is meant by non-corrective or unnecessary plastic surgery? What about the situation, for example, where a person is involved in an accident and requires plastic surgery?
No, there is nothing wrong with this one. Because when a person is you know, is involved in an accident and there is a kind of disfiguration, by having a plastic surgery, you're not really trying to change the creation of Allah into something that you feel is more beautiful or anything. You're simply trying to correct, and that's why I use the word corrective. You're trying simply to correct the damage that has occurred as a result of the accident. Not only this, some jurists also indicated that if a person is born with some kind of deformity which causes embarrassment to him, that there's nothing wrong also of having plastic surgery, because, I mean, you're just bringing to the natural state. What is really meant by non-corrective or unnecessary plastic surgery are the cases that you hear about sometimes in the media, that somebody, mashallah, he's got a good face and good nose and everything, but he feels that if his nose was a little smaller, he would look more beautiful, or she looks. And they go on spending thousands of dollars just to change the shape of the nose, which is all right, which is okay. Or somebody, you know, who wants to have a facelift, a woman, you hear about that more recently among famous women, all that, you know, to look younger in her 60s, she make an operation of facelifting so that she appears. The same thing applies to men as well. They're not exempt from this criticism also, from the Islamic standpoint. Some men spend thousands of dollars to try to plant hair because they are bald. They want to become young again. You know, this all, you know, kind of attitude towards life and over-obsession with this materialistic or material physical appearance unnecessarily and unduly has been forbidden in Islam and regarded as something of an aberration, really, of rebellion against the creation of God.
Now, for the benefit of some of our viewers, I wonder if perhaps you might be able to give some additional, you've touched on some of them as you've gone along, but I wonder if you might be able to give some additional documentation on some of these forbidden acts. That
like reference or authentication of it.
Right.
Oh yes, there is a number of documentation that you find both in the Quran and in the saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Some are more general, some are very specific and relate to these particular categories. Among the general things is a verse in chapter 4, verse 119 in the Quran, which indicates that this kind of changing in the creation of God is a satanic inspiration. And it talks about Satan, that he says, and I will order or command them, let's command human beings or entice them to change the creation of God. This is one. But again, like I said, this applies to just undue, unneeded type of plastic surgery. But in addition, there are also a number of specific saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him. For example, in the collection of Muslim, it says that the Prophet cursed al-washimata wal-mustawshima wal-washirata wal-mustawshira, which means a woman who makes tattoo and the woman who goes and asks for another woman to make tattoo for her. The woman who file her teeth or ask another woman to file her teeth for her. In Bukhari and Muslim, there is a specific mention also of prohibition of those who make gaps between their teeth to look more beautiful. In another saying, which is narrated both in Bukhari, Tirmidhi, and Abu Dawood, the Prophet again cursed those women who joined their hair with another hair, i.e. the wigs, natural or otherwise, and also those who pluck or thin their eyebrows. I'd like just to comment here that many of these sayings of the Prophet may use the female gender simply because women are more likely to do this practice. But as one jurist, Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi, indicated that if this is forbidden for a woman, it would be even more forbidden for men. It doesn't have to be specified. I mean, if a woman is not supposed to falsify her appearance by wearing a wig, so it is even more logical that men should abstain, a Muslim man should abstain from committing this type of acts.
Mm-hmm. Well, in the few minutes that we have left remaining on the program, we have one other area that we haven't touched yet in the area forbidden, and that is the question of tempting walk and talk. Could you shed some light on that one, perhaps?
Okay. Well, this was included largely under, code for females. Even though it may apply, you can also still think of a male who tried to walk and talk in such a way so as to seduce women. But sometimes it gets sickening. You know, imagine a man trying to walk in a tempting way.
Yes.
That's why I put it more logically under wajhin. This has also a reference in the Quran, and more particularly in the 24th chapter and the 33rd chapter in the Quran. There is mention of that. And actually, it deals mostly with women. To show that, first of all, walking while stamping the ground with feet or shaking the body to attract attention to themselves would be contrary to this whole concept of chastity, because it's not just an outwardly display of piety, and then the actual movement might be stimulating or tempting to other people. In terms of talking also, there's no problem of a Muslim male hearing another female talking, even if she's not his wife or sister or mother. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no evidence whatsoever that that's forbidden. But the Quran directs in chapter 33 that when a woman talks, she should speak in a way that does not seem to be seductive or interpreted as seductive by the male, that it would attract or arouse his feeling. She should still speak decently, but not necessarily in a way that that is tempting.
Mm-hmm. Well, is there any other major aspect to the relating to this whole question of safeguarding of honor which needs to be mentioned before we move on to our next program, our next topic?
Well, very briefly, considering the time we have, there are two more things. One is privacy.
Mm-hmm.
Privacy in a specific sense, that if a male and female who are not legitimate unto each other and are not legitimately married are separately alone in a park or apartment, that's forbidden totally in Islam. If the others are present, then there's nothing wrong with that, and there's a good cause behind it. And finally, there's an aspect that relates to the penal law in Islam. It's called al-qazf, which means a person who accuses another chaste woman in the matter of her honor. That's regarded as a criminal act, which is very punishable, and it has a specific punishment in the penal law in Islam.
Okay. Well, we've exhausted our time for today. We want to thank you for watching our program. Invite you back next week when we'll talk about safeguarding of property in Islam. Thank you for watching. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.